I must tell you that in this, what I've been studying, what we're going to talk about tonight for a long time. Years and years and years. But I fried my own brain last night, so I'm not sure I'm going to be able to articulate what I've seen.
You did what to your brain?
Fried my own brain. Genesis means the book of beginnings. Every spiritual seed or understanding has its root in Genesis. Just go to Genesis 3 a minute, and we're going to talk about the one. I want you to notice something. Genesis 2. Remember that thing I talked to you about last night, that if the words of Torah only contained that which you can see with the eyes, then we could duplicate Torah today. But the words of Torah are only the covering that, when seen deeper, reveal an inexhaustible mystery. And the ancient rabbis looked at Torah from a lot of different ways. They looked at it from the standpoint of numerology, i.e. in Hebrew, there was no such thing as numbers. Every letter of the alphabet was an indicator or a signifier of a number. So each name had a number. When they looked at it in terms of the placement, if a particular verse was next to another verse, they looked at it in terms of its progression, in terms of so that there was continually, as you studied, you went deeper and deeper and deeper into Torah. Well, hopefully tonight we can go way deep. Now, the chapter 2 of Genesis is the starting of chapter 2 is the description of the Sabbath, the rest. And then starting in verse 8, it's the Garden of Eden. And then in verse 15, it starts the idea of Adam's dressing the garden, or being the husbandman of the garden, in 15. And then in 16, it's the exception, the idea that everything is freely taken of except the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then the next progression is, it's not good for man to be alone. And out of the ground you'll make a helpmeet, a companion antagonist. Out of the ground, then verse 19, all of a sudden, in the middle of, if you look at verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone, I will make him a helpmeet for him. And then, totally off the wall from every natural mind kind of thing, you would think, well, normally you would think that verse 21 should follow verse 18. You understand me? But instead, it's got this strange series of verses in 19 and 20 that really seem like a throwaway or a parenthetical expression or something that doesn't quite tie in. Anytime you see that in the scripture, you know it contains a deep mystery. Remember when we've talked before, like, the great example of it is the reading, that's the Torah reading for the Feast of First Fruits. It says that you shall present your first fruit offering before the Lord, and then it says in the same sentence, thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk. Well, what the hell does that mean? Here we got the same, there's a word for this that I can't remember. But here is the same situation. We've got in the middle of the creation of woman a description, And he said, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now there's something going on there. And then it goes on, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took his rib and gave him, caused all the problems in the world to start. I just want you. Anyway, we're going to think about tonight this idea of naming something. And what does that mean? So your mind set to understand naming. In order to, all that language is names tied together by different little grammatical gimmicks. But that's really all it is. You understand that? All of your spoken language is names tied together by little stuff.
Is this a prelude to like the next Labor of Hercules? Mm. So this is part of
this. This is Labor of Hercules.
Okay. So now you know what the label is. Now. That's why.
You need a name, Harry.
I need to know.
He needs a name. The next, this labor is the 10th labor of Hercules. And I lost my notes.
Put them down. Put your Bible just right down.
Huh? I have a question. I just happened to be looking through this book. In 127, it says he created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. Right?
Right.
You know, in 26 he says, let us make man in our image. And it sounds as though he made this big drove of people. And then over in 2... He talks about Adam, well, as though Adam is the only man that he's created. And I got confused because I thought, wait a minute, it sounds like he made a bunch of created
pieces.
No. It would be like this. Like I said to myself, hey, let's build a Buick. And then later I said, well, I built the motor and I built the seats.
It's the same idea. I mean, you can't read the Bible in terms of... I mean, it's just it's another view of creation here in this section. This, do you understand Genesis was made up? It was 11 different documents. You haven't studied that in bananas, have we? No. Okay, the book of Genesis was made up of 11 different documents. Never intended to be a science book or a history book or any of that kind of stuff. It was made up of 11 different documents that and these were more than likely passed on by generation, by oral tradition. And it was the family, it was family histories, that's all it was, of a particular family at a particular time. Now, from the spirit, they're tied together by the common denominator to protect the seed of woman in Genesis 3. That's the only thing that ties them all together in unity. But in the course of telling a story, you know, it's like, well, I'll go tell another story, and then I'm going to come back here and I'll look at it a different way. And
this is the story of the house of...
Yeah.
Life.
Okay?
House of
yeah. Now, we are studying, all of this is in conjunction with the study of the 10th labor of Hercules. And it's the seizing of... the cattle of Geryon, or Geryon. Now, Geryon in ancient mythology was king of, not, he was, in your notes you said he was king of an island, but he was king of the West. He was the king of the West, cardinal point of the compass. Now, you remember when we studied that west is the way you're supposed to face. You got that in your mind? Remember in the tabernacle at the feasts, they were forbidden from facing east because that was going backwards to the... And when Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. She turned eastward, because it's always symbolic of going back. West is always symbolic of going towards God. Well, here Hercules had to go out and kill and steal his cattle, and they were all red, by the way, the cattle of Geryon. Now remember, myth, all myth is a perversion of original truth. That's where myth came from. So we got a weird dealy happening here. Let me see if I can quickly go through some of this stuff. Geryon was king of the West. He had three bodies, or three people in one. He was a king, a being, a giant, with three bodies in one. Huh?
King of what in a giant?
I don't remember. A being. Now Hercules stole Geryon's red cattle and killed his two-headed dog. The dog was the guardian of the cattle. And then finally killed Geryon at a place called Erythia, which is probably pronounced wrong, but anyway, which means the Red Island. Hercules sailed from Greece with ships from Crete. He went by the way of North Africa, through the Straits of Gibraltar, and then he went up to Gaul to get to this. I mean, it's a long way. He had to go west, 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 west. And where, according to legend, he fathered the Celts, which are one of the mystery races of the world, because nobody knows where they come from. If you believe the British Israelites, like theory, like a lot of the conspiracy groups, you know, like the Illuminati and the Trilateral guys and all that, they all, and well, Dr. Gene Scott, he believes that the Celts are the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And so do a lot of the other people. And through progression, they believe that the British Empire and then us, the white races, the Anglo-Saxons, are the inheritors of this the throne of David. Therefore, all the promises go to the white guys.
How convenient.
That's why if you look, all these groups have the common denominator of trying to set up the kingdom of God on earth. And they got all kinds of wild theories. And they have to believe in conspiracies when you start in this. When you go down this trail, you have to end up believing there's a bunch of guys out to get you. Because there probably are. I mean, you know, just because everyone says kill me doesn't mean I'm paranoid. But anyway, but Hercules is tied, you see, to these crazy theories, even in here, because he was in myth, he was the founder. Well, he was the original father of the Celts. You got that? All right. Now notice that partly because we are from a Western tradition, i.e. all our view of history is myopic through the eyes of Rome and Greece. And so, but anyway, we always, progress to history is always towards the West. Pioneers are always going west.
To the Egyptians, it was in the land of
death. Yeah. Now, it was during this labor that Hercules borrowed the golden cup from the sun, and Hercules became, because he had possession, got possession, I just spit all over myself, he got possession of the cup, he became what is, if you have any idea of Indian mythology, he became lotus-born. To be lotus-born is the goal of the Vedic philosophies. Now that we're gonna try to. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, or am I just wasting my time? Huh?
What does that mean?
Lotus-born means to be. You've reached nirvana.
Okay.
You're
born again.
Not born, B-O-R-N, born, B-O-R-N-E. Carried.
Oh, okay. That's different.
Now, that's why in yoga, and it's not just yoga. The only thing we know about yoga in America is hatha yoga. And that's the yoga that's connected with your health. But there are all kinds of wild aspects of yoga. But anyway, the lotus posture is common to all. You understand? You know.
That's where you get tired and can't
get up. No, it's where you put your foot over the other, and you're sitting so your backbone is straight, and so all of the energy centers are at the 7 chakras. This group is pure ignorance. You guys done?
Edit.
I think it's Harry's call.
Well, that's a give.
That's a give.
Now we got to go to second and third causes,
that's
though.
That's right. Well, second call is Matt, third call is Jack.
All right. Now, Geryon is more than likely a Western form of the Vedic god Agni. And he was the earliest Indian trinity. He had 3 births and 3 bodies. Now, remember what I've told you so often. That all these myths have a common denominator, the one original truth. And so here we have, we have the Trinity in the Vedic culture, and we'll see in this particular battle it was kind of weird. Geryon, or this Vedic god, both had 3 births and 3 corporeal bodies in one. And in the first was born of, he was born of water, and he was a calf who yearly grew to a bull that sharpened his own horns and became a terror, really. The second, he was born in fire. And he was a glutton with a fiery tongue. He was insatiable. And third, as born in the highest heaven, he was an eagle. Now, you're not going to understand myth and imagery that you see in the scriptures unless you have a knowledge of these truths, these ancient commonalities in all cultures. Now, the Vedic hymns celebrate him as a supporter of the sky by the pillar of cloud. He is celebrated in him as an omniscient immortal who has taken his abode among men. Hercules, when he killed Geryon and carried off his cattle, was gaining a victory over himself. Can you understand that a little bit? Remember here, we're talking about Hercules as a type of Christ. I want to show you something. Go to Genesis 14.
Yeah, I mean, everything you said so far sounds like God, like Hercules is conquering God. Or, yeah, the cattle are out west, farthest point of Gaul, right?
Well, they were farther. They did it all the way. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, whatever it is, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom. Now, in the Zohar and in the ancient books, those five kings are a metaphor for the five senses that Abraham had to overcome before his name was changed, for Abram had to overcome before his name was changed to Abraham. Now, in another place, go to John 4. I'll show you another kind of wild thing. John 4, it's the whole chapter, the first few verses is about the Samaritan woman. And in verse 14 it says, he's talking about the water in the well, 13, excuse me. Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said unto her, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and him who thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Now, again, in the mystics say that she was, Christ spoke to this woman as a metaphor of all men, all mankind. And the five husbands are your five senses. And that's the five husbands that you've had. They have been your covering, your real meaning of husband. And now she's gone and divorced all of the five, and she's still living with someone that isn't, and the one she's living with is the god of this world that isn't truly your husband. And so that's why I said all that to say this. I mean, every myth, every metaphor is a, everything in this scripture is a slow, inexorable process of the victory of something or someone over himself. You got it? And so when I said that when Hercules defeated Geryon and stole the cattle, he defeated a cardinal point of the compass, and he defeated himself. He got victory over himself. Now, I know that's hard to understand because it's a way in which you're not used to thinking. That's why the scriptures can't be understood, and we're going to get to why they can't be in a minute. Okay?
Yes.
Does anybody understand what I'm talking about a little bit?
A little bit.
Yeah.
A little bit, so.
Okay.
How's Geryon himself? It seems like it's pointing in its direction.
Well, Geryon, yeah, in myth, he was a particular king, but it's a cardinal point of the compass, which is important to understand Ezekiel and the imagery of what those things meant. Oh, shut up. Okay.
Not you, Jim.
Geryon was reportedly the strongest man alive. And the cattle must be seized without either demand or payment. After the cattle were driven away, Geryon challenged Hercules to battle, and Hercules slew him with an arrow. Now, the real thing that I want you to get a handle on right now is an ancient myth, Geryon's real function. He was the goddess's guardian of the alphabet. The problem with this stuff is that it I mean, I wish we could be in a position where we were together for long periods of time so we could get on, because it takes so long to build the foundation to get to where the one point that you want to make, that, I mean, it's like, I don't know how, I long for the days when we were,
you know. Yeah, why don't we ever do study weekends? Why do we always have
class? Well, I'm waiting for Sundays to go to groups so we can study on Sunday night.
Well, anyway. Among all ancient nations, the Chaldeans, the Persians, the Hindus, the Sumerians, I don't know, Chinese, Egyptians, Hebrews, the 7 days of the week were in universal use. Now when you stop, from all different places, all different disparate regions, separated by oceans, they all used the 7 days of the week. Understand that? Now, each nation named, even more strange, is each nation named the day of the week after the seven visible wandering stars or satellites, the five visible planets, the sun and the moon. That's how the days of the week got their names in all of these cultures. Disparate. That's weird. But sun day, moon day, Tuesday, which is the Anglo-Saxon name for Mars, Woden's day, or Wednesday, Woden is the name for Mercury, Thor's day, Thor is Jupiter, Frigga's day, or Freya's day, is Venus, and Saturn's day is the most sacred of the seven. Now, the order of these stars, or these days, the order of the days of this, are not according to distance, velocity, or brilliance. The succession is, the first day of the week doesn't necessarily coincide. Like, you know, different cultures, a Tuesday might be the first day of the week. But they all coincide in terms of succession. The succession is always the same. There's no reason from, I mean, logic would say you'd look at it and say, well, the first day of the week should be the sun's day, the next biggest is moon's day, and then Saturn's day or Jupiter's day, or after brilliance or velocity or how fast they move. But you understand there are seven satellites of the earth that are visible to the naked eye.
When you say satellites, you mean they're visible every day?
Oh, night.
Every night?
No.
They're not all visible every night, but in a given year, period of time, they're all visible sometime during the year.
It's like compared to like Uranus and Pluto. I mean, you can't see those with the naked eye, even though they are satellites.
No.
Got it.
That's pretty weird when you just stop and think about it, right? Now, it gets weirder.
Would that be the same in like the Chinese culture, yeah. Aztec and all that?
Right. Same. 7 days of the week, order of planets the same, I mean, succession's the same. Okay, this gets weirder. The Bible calls these seven satellites wandering stars, or it's a synonym for being unstable, no permanence. Now, just as an aside, the book of Enoch, the book written by Enoch, is quoted in the New Testament. Now, if you believe me, if you believe the scriptures, then you have to believe that there was writing before the flood. So that there was an alphabet and a language before the flood. Now, that's highly debatable now in modern archaeology and anthropology. I mean, they think that's impossible. They say that they were still writing in cave, you know, everything they did then was pictographs. and they, you know, but we, from our studies, know that that these cavemen, I mean, they were all cavemen, allegedly, according to our anthropologists and archaeologists. You understand that? But we believe, or we've seen here, that there's a massive amount of evidence to indicate that these cavemen built that perfect pyramid.
Yeah, well, wouldn't it have to have been built before the flood?
Well, there's no question it was built before the flood. But I mean, now they...
How could cavemen do all those things?
Well, because the alternate is, then there had to be something, there had to be the Von Däniken theory.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Therefore, there must have been writing in an alphabet before the flood. Now, this, just keep that in mind. Don't get all. I'm not talking about that. All known primitive alphabets have the same number of letters. All begin with ABC. All end with ST. All here's the weird one. All of them, the primitive alphabets, end with ST. There's 22 letters. Forget that. I don't want to get into that right now. But the weird part of it is all of them had seven vowels. A, E, I, O, U, whatever the other, Y, and whatever, W is what they consider vowels now. Those seven vowels are wandering stars. In other words, in Hebrew and in some other ancient languages, the vowels were never included in the word. You understand? So that you could never name a thing in Hebrew so that anybody else other than a Hebrew could understand it. This is big time.
Whoa. Okay.
Repeat that again. When
you could never name a thing in Hebrew so that anybody else other than a Hebrew could understand it. Because they wouldn't know the placement of the vowel points. And you see why my brain is starting to get fried? No,
So the seven wandering stars.
The seven wandering stars have to be seen in the mystical order, the right order, in the right time, at the right place, in order that the Hebrew could hear the word. And that could only be done by someone with great wisdom and great revelation. All other languages attempted by the placing of the vowel points at all times to cause you to be able to communicate. The Hebrews always tried to cause you not to be able to communicate. Am I getting through you a little bit?
It's hard because the way your mind thinks,
it's not practical.
I need my vowels.
Well, it's like God attracts followers by telling them to get the hell out.
Okay, now watch. Okay, I said, let's say this. We're still not in the good stuff yet. What is a name? A name by the Monroe, except, hear me. A name is an agreed upon sign or substitute stimulus taken from its association with something that's dissimilar. In other words, there is nothing in the world that would cause, that's not a good example. If I say stick, there's nothing about that placement of the letters of the alphabet to give this stick this image in your mind. You got it? Except that we have agreed that particular order of little pictographs or emblems or whatever, we've agreed by brainwashing that unit of things would be called a stick.
Yeah.
You got it? That's what a name is. The name of this for that means got all kinds of names, but for right now in this analogy, this the name of this hunk of wood, which is another name for it, is a stick. And it's used to beat up Daryl.
Actually, to wake him up at this point.
But the word stick is totally dissimilar to the stick.
Yeah.
I mean, it has no relationship to it.
So, like, it's time-dependent because you have to...
Well, wait a minute. The only reason it has power, the only reason a word or language has power is because of repetition.
Yeah, if you say any word enough times, it just starts to sound like gibberish.
You got it?
Yeah, you always wondered about that, didn't
you? a name, listen, this is a biggie, shut up. A name is a sound in the awareness of which there is no sound. If I go, aum, you hear a sound. If I say stick, you don't recognize it as a sound, you recognize it as a name. If I make some unintelligible sound to me, which may to me have the same meaning as stick, to you, it's just a sound. But when I say stick, it's no longer a consciousness of sound. It's only a consciousness of the thing.
Even if you're not looking at a stick, someone says stick,
and
you see the stick.
Can you please hear me?
I don't understand what that.
Well, we're going to get to it. A name in reality, the name. Remember, this is what we're talking about, is name. A name in reality is intangible, it's immeasurable, it's unlocatable without the presence or image of what is being named.
I'm not sure I understand why that means anything.
If you could have just dropped into this society mm-hmm. from no other society
right. That
has anything that was totally dissimilar in every aspect, the only way that you could learn a language or a name is to place by repetition, by conditioned response, by brainwashing,
yeah. This
name stick on this item.
Right.
Without, if you're just out there and somebody says stick to you, that has, and you've never heard the word before, it's immeasurable, it's unlocatable, it has no strength, no power, no nothing.
Yeah.
You got it?
Yeah.
Okay. Therefore,
passage of power.
That's right. Therefore, the naming of a thing is your attempt to make it spiritual. You do it automatically. The naming of a thing is your attempt, or the society's attempt, or the group's attempt, to make a physical thing spiritual. This isn't negotiable. It's inexorable.
Oh, wow. I think
it's like, liturgy.
You spiritualize it, and then you gain power on it. Mm-hmm.
It's like liturgy, or...
Don't hear me. Listen. You spiritualize it by naming it. Therefore, you are above God.
Because you've taken dominion over it?
No, because you have named it.
Why does that supersede God?
Well, it's like he closes you. Oh, man. It's like music is also a sound,
because
and,
as soon
but
as you
don't.
Define it,
but music is not something that you can use that way. And so.
Okay, well, let me go on. Names are means of directing the attention of properly conditioned persons to that of which one thinks.
Say that again.
The only reason you have names is that you can direct the attention of someone else to what you think. Therefore, it's an instrument of control. It's to cause someone else to be in agreement with you who isn't really in agreement with you. Now, therefore, the manipulation of words, and those that can do it well are admired, the manipulation of words is the ultimate sorcery.
See, like when you have an experience, or like a music, and you try to describe it, all of a sudden it, like, if it was air before, it turns to lead.
Yeah.
It's nothing.
Do you understand what I just said?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, why?
Why?
Am I communicating?
Yeah. Why is it ultimate sorcery, or why?
Listen, whiskey, it gets worse.
Yeah.
Without the use of names, one cannot place or date anything or any event. There could be no history, and therefore there could be no tomorrow.
Wow. Isn't God nameless?
It's like the chain link fence around time.
No, it gets worse. There can be no names without an agreed upon set of sounds or marks which make up the name.
So it's like conspiracy.
Remember in, which that says many places, but especially in Revelation, it says that the whole world lieth in deception. Well, this is the reason. Now, everything that we know comes into us from external, or everything, quote, we think we know or that we want to know, comes into us by these agreed upon criteria. In other words, and it comes in through the senses. It all, the fact of what the world calls knowledge is simply an agreed upon set of signs that you have assigned to sensory perception. Now, this is where it gets kind of scary. Language, which is, as I said, is simply the tying together of names, indexes your existence and occurrences. So that language directs the attention to sequence automatically. It produces a need for expectation. In other words, you to expectations of what follows what. Am I communicating at all?
Yeah.
Okay. Speech or language enables members of a group to cooperate, to have the appearance of cooperation, I should say. Language in its use enables each person to avail himself of the talent and genius of others, living or dead. Therefore, language is in effect worship of the whited sepulcher. I mean, it gets worse.
What is
a
form of immortality? What do you mean avail?
Make use of. Adam gave names to all prior to the creation of woman and prior to the fall. We just studied that, right? The act of naming caused the fall. He named it with God's agreement as a part of the test, and man failed the test. You understand? The act of naming is what caused the fall, because without the names there could be no sense of sequence.
Ah, okay.
would just be stuck.
There'd only be the awareness of God in others, the mind of the child. Now.
Wait. In 2:17, it seems that God named the tree.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, what we're talking about here is that God did this on purpose. He allowed it to take place on purpose because that was the agency of the test. Because if man could come through the test of naming and then overcome it and return to the simplicity of a child, then fellowship was possible with the Father. Therefore, he had to kill Geryon, the tenth labor of Hercules. The guardian of the alphabet, or the guardian of the names.
It's like when a little child...
Am I making your head hurt?
...begins to talk. Yeah. When a child... When a two-year-old begins to talk, it's like, you know, that's when they start to transform.
Remember this... Remember this thing that we say always, that Jesus said, that you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. Now, what's the most highly esteemed? The control of the language or the manipulation of the language, either by music,
your speech, writing,
or speech, or writing. Now, an old proverb, an ancient rabbinical proverb said, he who makes two blades of grass to grow where one grew before is said to be a benefactor of mankind. He who makes one word to serve for two words is a greater benefactor. Now, he who makes one word to serve for all words is the greatest of all the benefactors. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now,
remember the night we talked about the deductive and inductive and how the stars are inductive stories and pictures and all that stuff. Does that relate to this?
Well, this is so far beyond that, it's not even comparable. I don't know that you will fully grok what I've said tonight. It has to do with the Tower of Babel. It has to do with the Feast of Pentecost. It has to do with the speaking of tongues. It has to do with the understanding of the essence or the logos, which is Christ. But more importantly, it has to do, in terms of your own experience, with you becoming the language of God, where you are the language or the tongue of God, as opposed to speaking words about him. Now, I can't tell you how important that difference is. The language of God, the tongue of God, has no self-awareness. If you can imagine a tongue that could think, it would do nothing but be a stammering, because it would be in constant opposition to the brain. That's why Paul talked, and he said, I don't need to write letters of commendation or anything. You are the letters. You are the epistles. You are the language. You are the name. Hallelujah. Now, The only reason that this tenth labor of Hercules, the cattle are symbolic of the right, the people. We are the cattle. The cattle were going to be slaughtered to the wrong god. That's why Hercules rescued them. They were going to be sacrificed to the wrong god. You know, there's everything is locked into this. The meaning of the Trinity, the meaning of language, the meaning of the Tower of Babel, the meaning of Pentecost. But I just want to give you enough to cause you to so totally distrust language and words and names that you don't need to give them any more breath. That there is a communication available to you and a knowing that's available to you that goes beyond knowing and goes beyond language.
You have to think in language.
Yeah.
That's how you renew your mind.
Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The thing that comes against the language and against this deception is the certainty that it's finished. That's the only arena where we can walk in agreement. Because other than that, all of our attempts to have agreement by language are sorcery.
This is so weird. This is the foundation to me. I mean, language has always been something that I've prided myself in being able to manipulate. And I just in you in saying that, I can see that that's all I do with language. Language is just a vehicle for rightness or agreement.
Yeah, when you were saying that was sorcery, that was the first thing I thought, and that's like chief of sinners.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or in wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the efficacy of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the ability or power of God.
What Peter had in the speech in Acts.
Well, that's what happens to all of us. I mean, if it was just the preaching, everybody would hear. That's the way it works.
The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I can't tell you, for those of you who have studied philosophy or logic or I mean, what I said tonight would destroy the wisdom of the wise, would destroy the understanding of the prudent. I mean, because, I mean, that's the foundation, as Matt said. The power and the sorcery of the naming of the name. That's why the name of God was inexpressible. Well, that's why the ancient rabbis almost had a fit. Oh, well, they did have a fit when the Septuagint in about 235 BC was accepted, meaning that with 70, there were 70 men, scholars, that translated the Torah or the what we call the Old Testament into Greek. They almost had wars over it.
Giving God a name?
Huh?
Giving God a name?
Well, no, just translating Torah, placing the vowel points so that it could be understood by our language. Remember, again, Hebrew had no vowel points. You can't even begin to understand what that means unless you've experienced it. That means that, I mean, do you understand to be a member of the, let me give you some examples. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be able to speak 70 languages fluently. 70. You had to be able to argue every point of the law and win from both sides.
I'm surprised they came up with 70.
Because that's the 70 nations. There's a representative. I mean, they are so far beyond, they were so far beyond where we are. They had to memorize the Torah, quote it verse by verse. They memorized those 63 volumes that I spent so much time in. The kids, when they were 4 years old, they started out in the book of Proverbs. By the time they were seven, they had memorized the book of Proverbs. At seven, they began the study of the book of Leviticus. By the age of 12, they had memorized Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Then, could they be considered a child of the law? I mean, our minuscule, meager, we're lazy asses. You think I know? I know nothing compared to these guys. But now, with all that said, consider. They would never allow the vowel points to be written down so that in Hebrew, among that meat, that select, the name could never be named except among of anything, not just of God. Well, what do? Well, let's go get, we got it. Yeah. Because you don't believe, therefore you have to justify your unbelief by seeing how many people you can convince, even if it's one. You constantly use sorcery in your language and your thinking because you love to manipulate condition. You try to make the natural spirit by the naming of it, and then you manipulate spirit so that you can be as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All that's necessary now, since that Word, that perfected Word, has chosen to tabernacle Himself in you, is the abandonment of self. If this doesn't cause you to abandon your vain thoughts, nothing will. Only if you don't flush. This is big. I mean, this is real. This is the first time my brain has been fried in 17 years.
How did you get on with this stuff?
I've been studying it for years and years. Huh?
You started thinking about this?
Oh, no, I've been studying it for years, but no. What came to mind is what crystallized last night was this awesome thing that God permitted the naming, and the naming caused the fall.
That's what I'm lost. I don't understand when you say that naming something is an attempt to take the natural thing and spurge it. I'm lost. I don't know what that means. That's where I...
No, that is something like it's so clear to me. I wish it was that clear.
Well, explain it.
Everything you do
do, I mean, you're thinking there's like a real world out there, and you're moving through the real world, and you see the real world as it is. None of that has happened. You're locked in here, and things come in through these holes, come in through these keys. You name them things, and you jockey it.
You spiritualize it.
You're living in there inside the temple.
You created your own world with inside the temple with you as God.
If God didn't take a hold of your head, you'd always live in the
village. It's the same thing going back to making your own Jerusalem.
Yeah.
It's the vehicle by which you create your own Jerusalem.
Think about it. I mean, if something happens to you that you don't like, if you can talk to yourself long enough about it, if you can say it the right way, even to yourself, all of a sudden, you feel better. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, that's what that means. Hear me. This has substance by our sensory perception. It has, I can see it. If I hit it, it's solid. I can hear it. It has a taste. It has substance. Now, the word stick has no substance. It's unsearchable, it's immeasurable, it's omniscient. It takes that which God had reserved for himself and isolates it to particular things so that we can manipulate them, these things, in our minds.
I lost you when you said the word stick is omniscient.
Try to find the word stick.
I don't know what omniscient.
Try to find, well, it means it's everywhere, at all places, at all times.
Oh, because you can't.
You can't dissect it, you can't.
Can't erase it.
You can't erase it, you can't kill it, you can't. You know, that's why all these great cliches about, I mean, it made me sick when I saw this about, we need, the way in which we can all the stuff that people do to try to get together just made me sick. Well, all the stuff that I do that tries to somehow manipulate so that, how can I say it? I just saw my own evilness 1,000 times more than I ever did.
Well, this thing Daryl, you just said about, stuff happens, but if you can work with the words and stuff, you can make it feel okay or be okay. That I understand.
Okay, well, that's...
No matter what you say to me or anybody says to me or no matter what a situation is, if I can work with it long enough and get the words right in here, then everything's okay.
I mean, that's the definition of a spell.
That's what you've done.
Think about any diary. You've conjured a dead person.
You've
conjured a dead person for yourself.
And learned that. I never thought of it that way before, but I thought I was talking to myself.
Well, that's why I've always come against mind talk, but now mind talk is going to be even...
This mind talk away.
This is like what makes all of history sickening. It's resurrecting Mozart or George Washington or... It's
sepulchre worship.
Yeah, it is. It's just, wow.
Sorcery is still sorcery.
No, my talk is sorcery.
It's like there's no such thing as anything other than sorcery.
But I don't want you to just, this is, the irony here is trying to explain this to you by the use of more names. The only thing that can be done is to with this, is that the axe would finally be laid to the root of the tree. That we, tonight, by this, that there would bring forth fruit necessary for repentance, so that you would understand that the tabernacle as your role. It's no longer, you never have to again be concerned with activity, you're concerned with receptivity. And nothing can change that direction. You are made in the image of God, bound on that inexorable path to the likeness of God. But now it's time to defeat those wandering stars. It's time to, You understand, if we defeat the vile points, that's what I was getting at when I didn't close the loop. If we defeat the vile points, the vowels there can be, then we've defeated the whole thing. Try to communicate without vowels.
Every time you say wandering stars, I think about it. It's mentioned in Jude.
Yeah.
Wandering stars, chained to everlasting darkness.
Yeah, I know.
That's the same thing.
That's what he's talking about.
There's some
it's the same, that's why I used the phrase. That's probably why I said that.
Because it means the same
thing. Oh, yeah.
Well, like the same.
Well, this really has implications that you won't recognize.
Oh, I can tell that.
What did that mean?
It has a few we recognize right now. You realize what you're saying.
I feel like I just woke up from a dream and I'm finding out where I am, and where I am is in the Bombay of the Enola Gay.
You and Slim Perkins.
Yeah, that's right.
But that's what fried my brain over the last day or so. So. But do you all, the thing that I must ask you is that do any of you not believe what I've said to you tonight? Do you see anything that, don't leave here in a state of saying, oh, that's shit. If you think that shit, you better say it.
State I'm in is I'm afraid it's true.
No,
I feel
can.
Like it'll, like, it's like brain mush, yeah. Almost like there's too much to sort out.
The amazing thing is, it's the same thing in any culture. You know.
Oh, yeah. The only way that he is defeated, this Geryon is defeated, the keeper of the alphabet, is that, and it's the same story we've heard 1,000 times, but it's finished.
The cattle are symbolic of names?
Well, they could be symbolic of names, or again, remember I told you myth was perversion by definition. Mm-hmm. If it's,
so they could have nothing to do with names?
Well, I'm sure that I think they probably have to do that. They're the ashes for the red heifer, which is another story.
10 points for peace.
It's also the symbol of rich is that many possessions, which is
cattle in 1,000 hills.
Oh, yeah.
All the things that, yeah, remember we've talked about that, you know, whatsoever thing is a gain to you is a loss to Christ. Well, what's gain to you is these, what? It
makes intelligence meaningless.
Well,
because
it's an abomination.
I just realized what's got me really nervous. And that is, I've spent 44 years storing up riches.
Same here, I'm trying.
And if I see this and agree with this, then all those riches are gone.
Well, it's terrific, Liberty.
I mean, they're already gone.
Take care of them.
I still think I got them. Like, I have moved that to
me. Yeah, really. It smelled like different time.
Do you understand a little bit?
I've been collecting string for 44 years and you just set it up. That's what I like this.
These things are kicked in the way.
I see it as, there's that old movie, Helen Keller. And during the whole movie, the teacher is trying to get her to understand what the word is. And finally at the end, she understands what water is. But before that, she had no concept of words. It was a void. She had no senses. She could touch, but she couldn't hear, she couldn't speak, and it's that void we want to go back to. Not a void, but a loss of words.
A waiting.
Yeah.
And the purpose of Torah, which is the word incarnate, is to shut up your mouth. But to shut up your mouth, it has to shut up.
The thing run in your mouth.
Right.
If you just shut up
your mouth without the whole mechanism, then you'll have a constipated mouth.
Start
to foam. Yeah.
But to shut it up means to take away its power. So the word incarnate, its function is to take away words, names. That's why I said that
he who can with one word replace all words is...
Oh, wow, J.W. talking about Sinai, the ministry of words.
Not words.
And Zion is the ministry of the word. And now we are as Mount Zion. And the language, or we are the language, or we are the word of God. And listen to what he says. I've said this to you, but I don't know if you've ever understood it. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not there, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now you can be the word, and it shall accomplish that which he has sent you for. You shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, we didn't get there yet, but I can't wait till we study trees, because trees are the origin of the alphabet, along with the stars, in a weird kind of symbolism.
Are we going to talk about that more?
Well, not now. I just want to get...
Well, I mean, not today, but like Wednesday or whatever.
No. No. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
This is really wild.
Be distrustful of words, spoken or written. Take a big guy.